Welcoming, and just to invite us to enjoy ourselves today, and I appreciate that very much. I heard all week long that the world was supposed to end yesterday. Did you hear this in the news? The rapture was supposed to take place. So I woke up this morning, felt over for my wife, and she was still here. But that didn't necessarily convince me that the end of the world hadn't happened. Either all of us missed it, or we need to continue looking up and preparing ourselves and getting ready for His return. But what a beautiful atmosphere today. This praise team and everyone that's been involved in the service thus far, just leading us in worship. I've enjoyed worshiping with you today and feeling the presence of God that is strong in this house. You glad you came to church today? Amen. Amen. I'm glad to be at church this morning, glad to be at this church this morning, and I'm excited about what God will do in the house today and how I believe the Lord wants to move today. I'm not a long preacher. I'm generally 30 or 35 minutes, and if you'll give me just a few minutes today, I want to speak into the heart of this house. I want to speak to the heart of this church. Pastor Mark announced why we are here, and we're privileged to meet you, but if it's all right with you, I'm just going to relax. I don't know how to do anything other than what I am doing here today, and that's just to preach the Word of God, and I want you to relax. We look forward to meeting all of you today, anyone that is interested in just hugging our neck or shaking our hand. We look forward to that opportunity this morning, but I want God to do something awesome in this house today. Anybody hungry for God in the room today? You just know you need the Lord. I want you to go to Acts chapter 13 today. Acts chapter 13. And just hold that. We'll get there in just a few moments. But it is a joy for Kristen and I to be here. We do have two children, a girl, 13, named Joyelle, and my son, Jude, who is 11. This is just a vacation pic from a few weeks ago that I grabbed off of my phone. So that's my girl, and that is my boy. We were taking a selfie, and just love them and miss them the last couple of days. But they're awesome kids, and I look forward to you meeting them. I've learned that churches. I want to talk about the church today, and the capital C church. But I also want to talk about this church today. I've learned that churches are stronger than we think they are. Sometimes churches go through things. Sometimes churches have to deal with challenging situations. But I've learned that churches are stronger than we think they are because people are stronger than we think they are. We've just come through Hurricane Harvey in the greater Houston area. It was incredible. It was just life-changing and life-altering in so many ways. But I'm astounded at the resiliency of people. I'm astounded at how people bounce back. I'm astounded at how people look at really difficult situations and immediately began seeing and getting a vision for how they can put things back together and how that they can fix things and solve the problems and the issues that they are facing. And you meet those kinds of people at church. You know, Jesus told us he would build the church right next door to hell. And he said the gates of hell would not be able to prevail against the church. That means no matter what you throw at the church, no matter what the church faces, no matter what challenges come the way of the church. This is God's church. This is His house. It doesn't belong to any one individual. It's not rising or falling according to one person, one individual. It is God's church. And when we come in this house on a Sunday morning and we worship Him and we acknowledge Him and just trust that the Lord is going to do what He wants to do. And I want to talk about the church today. I want to talk about this church. I want to talk about you. I want to talk about the fact that there is a future, and God's greatest work is still forward. It's still onward. It's still out in front of us. This church has not seen its best days. Do you believe that? You say, Pastor Darrell, how do you know that? You've not met all of us. I know it because it's God's church. God wants this church to succeed. He wants this church to move forward, and we have that opportunity to be a part of that. So we think ahead, and we look beyond, and we consider what is next. And we trust the Bible when it says that it's from generation to generation. Amen. Father, I thank You for the time that I have with these awesome people. I thank You for the church at Covington. I thank You for the way that You are moving among them. I pray that over these next few moments, Lord, that You would open our hearts and open our ears and our understanding so that we can be better when this service concludes. We can be stronger. We can be more faithful. We can be more grounded. We can be more established and more rooted. I pray that You would speak to the heart of this house, Lord. We're not deaf. We hear, we know, we sense, we feel what it is You are wanting to do, Lord, and we trust You to do all things well, just like You've always done. We pray that in Jesus' name, and everyone said amen. Amen. Acts chapter 13. Let me give you just a little bit of backstory. The church is growing incredibly fast. There's just exponential growth. And it really has been more than their leadership, more than their structure, more than their systems. They wouldn't have known those words. They wouldn't have called it that, but you and I having the privilege of hindsight and being able to look back into history and consider and analyze how it was they were doing and accomplishing what it was that they were doing. They didn't have all of those systems. And when you read in chapter number 12 of Acts, Peter, who could be considered their pastor, he could be considered their spiritual leader. He was the one on the day of Pentecost that was preaching a very bold message of outpouring and infilling of God's Spirit. But in Acts 12, he's thrown into prison, and the church literally goes into panic. They don't know what they're going to do. They don't know where they're going to turn. They don't know how they are going to solve this problem. So they do the only thing they know to do, which was certainly the right thing to do. They began praying at someone's house. Start a prayer meeting. They're praying that God would deliver, that God would set free, that God would open the gates, that God would do all of the things, because their future was in jeopardy, and God did exactly that. I don't have time to preach all of those details this morning, but the chains fell off of Peter, and multiple doors from the innermost prison all the way to the gates of the city, all of them, the Bible said, opened of their own accord. And then Peter got to where the church was praying, and he began to knock on the door. Here are these people who are praying. They're in a panic situation. They don't know what tomorrow holds. They don't know how they're going to fix this or how that they are going to solve this. And their prayer meeting is interrupted by a miracle. There's a miracle at the door, but they are so panicked that they struggled to even believe it was him. If you've read the story, then you know the young lady, Rhoda, you're having a student-led service and student-led worship next week. It was just a young damsel, a young woman who heard the knocking at the door and went and opened, and she was so excited that she didn't even invite Peter in. She just went to tell the others, "You wait right here. Let me go tell everyone that our prayer has been answered." And when she began to announce that Peter was at the door, that the prayer had been answered, all of them said, "No, Rhoda, you're just a young woman. You're not quite mature enough yet. You're a little bit..." "No, I'll just sit down and keep praying for a miracle." But the miracle had happened. The miracle had taken place. So we understand that not only do we want our leader to be delivered, but we want other people around him, other people that believe, other people that support, other people that are bought in, people that are prepared that when crisis comes. And no doubt that has been happening here the last several months. People in this room had been finding out that you have abilities you didn't even realize you had. Finding out you have strengths that you didn't even realize that you possessed. Realizing that you have talents that you didn't know that you had. But when your back is up against the wall and there's no one else to do it, something has to be done. I either learn, I either figure it out. It's trial and error. It's calling someone. It's reading the right book. It's DIY on YouTube. I'm just trying to figure out how to do what it is that I'm being asked to do. Because there's a need, something has to be done. Acts 13, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says this: "Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and then there was Saul. One day," verse 2, "as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them.' So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way." So they come out of this crisis in Acts number 12 and they say, "Look, If this ever happens again, if we ever get into a crisis with our leader, if we ever get into a situation, we've got to make sure that there are people around him. We have to make sure that there are other leaders and there are people that are ready and people that are helping to do the work." And so they see these five. They see these five people. There's Barnabas, there's Simeon, there's Lucius, there's Manaen, there is Saul. They see these five people and they say, you, come on, let's get together and let's get this thing right where it needs to be. Look at somebody and tell them this. Say, "We're alive." Say it, "We're alive if we have these five." What I want to speak for the next few moments: we're alive if we have these five. Is it just five people? No, it's five types of people. I'm sure there are more than these, but I want to highlight just five of them today. Five people, because many people took part in growing the church, and it's still true today. Churches do not grow because one person is talented. Churches do not succeed because two or three have it going on. No, churches thrive because an entire body of believers, an entire congregation of people buy in and just offer their heart and say, "You know what? I want to be a part of what God is doing. I want to give myself away, as we sang a few moments ago. I want my life to be a blessing. Hey, can I just clue you in on something today? Life is not about the 57 hours you worked last week. Life is not about the $900 you banked payroll. Life is not about another roof on the house. Those are a part of life. Those are things that happen along the way in life. But the Bible said, only what I do for Christ, that is what will count and that is what will matter. I want to make sure that my life is given to the right thing, given to God, first and foremost, with everything. And so the text showed five, and today I want to talk about five people we need. We're alive if we have these five. The first of the five are bringers. We need bringers in the church. A bringer, bringer. What is a bringer? What is one of these five people we call a bringer? John chapter 1, verses 41 and 2. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. Andrew was a bringer. He meets Jesus. He comes into contact with Jesus. His life is radically changed. His life is turned upside down. And he says, "You know what? This is exactly what I have always been looking for. This is exactly what I have been needing. This is the exact shape that I have been needing to fill this exact hole in my heart. I am going to live my life for Jesus." But you know what, my brother is hot-tempered. You know Peter. Peter is a hot mess. Peter has all kinds of issues in his life. Peter has all kinds of challenges in his life. And he says, "You know what, we've done everything we possibly could do for Peter. We've had him in counseling. We've done interventions. We've tried to keep him out of the barroom brawls. We've tried to keep him out of trouble, and nothing has worked that we could do. But I have a feeling that if Peter could meet Jesus," and that's exactly what happened. Peter gets in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus begins to speak to him. "Simon, I know that's what they've called you, but I have another name for you. I know what people have always said about you, but I'm going to call you something different. And Peter, you're going to do great things in my kingdom. You are going to do powerful things for my church." You know what? The church needs bringers. They need people who see others as the ones who God wants to bless. Because no church will ever grow into a powerful, life-giving, exciting, faith-filled, baptizing church unless there are bringers. You realize today that we experienced Pentecost. We experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We experienced and understood that Jesus wanted all of us to experience that because Andrew was a bringer. Because Andrew was willing to bring Peter to church, then Peter was used powerfully and called incredibly and anointed awesomely of the Lord. And we see his life unfold into someone who is incredibly used by the Lord. Why? Because Andrew was a bringer. Yeah, we need bringers. at the church at Covington. We need bringers right here in this house, people who meet others in the community, people who see others on the job, people who have neighbors living near them to say, you know what, man, I know exactly where you need to worship this Sunday. I know exactly where you need to be this weekend. I want you to be a part of my church, not because of a number, not because of any goal, not because of any attendance. No, I want it because this is the answer for your life. Does anyone believe that Jesus is still the answer for the one who is hurting, for the one who is lonely, for the life that is broken, for the heart that has been shattered? Andrew was there when Jesus wanted to feed the multitudes. 5,000 men, they said, were there, and Jesus is looking for lunch. He's looking for resource. And Andrew searches the crowd until he finds a lad, until he finds a young man who has loaves and fish, and he brings him to Jesus. The Bible said that he brought him. He brung him to Jesus, and Jesus multiplied the loaves and multiplied the fish. Why? Because God's kingdom needs bringers. It's people who are passionate, people who are excited, people who are believing that their church should grow and it should be the most happening place in the entire community. Bringers. Secondly, I believe the second person that we need in this great church are connectors. Connectors. We need connectors in God's house. What is a connector? You could also call it those who disciple, those who try to help people find their way, help navigate people into the house of the Lord. I think sometimes people were so helpful today and so friendly today, but I think sometimes coming to church can be intimidating. I think sometimes people drive onto the parking lot and they see a big building, or they see dozens of people walking through doors, and they don't know any of these people. They've just been passing the church week after week, and something is drawing them, but the fear of not knowing anyone, the fear of not knowing what's happening inside. And so it's awesome to have connectors in the house, people who are willing to help connect others. Let me read Acts 18 and verse 24 to you today. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well. He arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he knew only about John's baptism. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately to him. Priscilla and Aquila are connectors. Apollos is this young, zeal-filled, enthusiastic and passionate man who is going to prove to be an important figure in church history. He's ultimately going to be a contemporary of the Apostle Paul. But he needed some connectors. He needed someone who could say, you know what, Apollos, I love the revelation you have. I love how much you know. I love your understanding of the scripture. But can I tell you there's just a little bit more? Can I show you something that God has shown to me? I want you to experience the same thing that I have experienced. I know it looks intimidating out there from the parking lot, but guess what? I'd love to walk in with you. I'd love to introduce you to my friends. I'd invite you to sit where I sit. I'd like you to go to lunch with me. Why? Because I want to be a connector that helps someone to feel more comfortable when they come to church. I want to be a connector that helps someone find their way to Jesus. I want to be a connector that helps someone understand better. I understand. I know the mantra. I'm from Texas, you know, the country boys. They say, well, he just got to get out there and learn for himself, you know. He just got to do it like I did it. And we just want everyone to kind of graduate from the school of hard knocks. But listen, if we can make it easier for someone to get to God, if we can make it easier for someone to meet Jesus, if you and I have already made enough mistakes and learned from them, let's keep someone else from making the same mistakes, to put our arm around someone's shoulder to say, come on, I can help you navigate your way to Jesus. I can help you get out of that addicted situation. I can help you navigate your way through that challenging marriage. I want to help you find what it is that you need from God. The church at Covington needs connectors. Connectors. People who are willing to open their home. People who are willing to take time. People who are willing to put people under their wing. People who make it a priority to spend time with new believers, to do life with them, to include them. They say in leadership studies that if after 1 year a new church member has 6 or 7 friends, they'll stay. Sometimes I argue with that study because I wonder if they'll even stay 1 year. But if they're able to make 6 or 7 connections, if they're able to meet a few people, I realize in churches this size, not everyone, you know, we all love one another and we go to church with one another, but we may not all do Christmas together. We may not all do lunch together. Not every personality may mesh. Not every emotional type may connect with another, and that's all right. But there are people that you can do life with and be in relationship with and be connected to. And I love the approach of Priscilla and Aquila, because they respected what Apollos had. They respected what he knew. They respected his understanding of the scripture. Can I tell you, we're not getting anywhere by telling anyone, hey, you've been in the wrong church all of your life. You got to get into the right church. You've been believing the wrong thing for too long. You got to get over here and believe what I believe. No, they respected what he understood and what he knew of the scripture. We're not going to disrespect that. We're just going to study this together and see what all that God has for us. Romans 16, Paul is writing and said, give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, he said, they once risked their lives for me. I'm thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. Paul is saying, you and I are here because Priscilla and Aquila took time, because they helped to connect. The church today is in debt to them because they were connectors and help connect you and I as Gentiles into God's body. Number three, we need givers. We need givers. We need bringers. We need connectors. We need givers in God's house. Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts into the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in 2 small coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. You know what? Great churches need great givers. People who place a value on the Word of God. People who place a value on God's presence and say, we do not want his house to struggle, and we do not want his house to have to fight their way from week to week to try and to make ends meet. Yes, it's true. Today's church is full of people who consume and people who take and rarely contribute what they have. And I would say to you today boldly that it's time to be generous, because if we're going to be who God wants us to be as a church, then we have to be able to function, and we have to be able to work, and we have to be able to do, we have to be able to operate. You know what? The Bible lays out a plan for giving. You ought to work that plan. You ought to see how beneficial that plan could be in your life and what it could do for you, because we need givers in today's church. We say this often at home: if you make God's business your business, then God will make your business his business. If you put God first, then God will put you first. I know it makes us uncomfortable, but I promise you, I feel right at home. It makes us uncomfortable, but hear me. Jesus was watching what each person gave. Not a pastor, not an elder, not someone who's checking off. Sister Smith gave today. Good job. I don't know if he got up here or not. No, Jesus was watching. Why? Because he said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be also. I'm watching to see where your do you really value the house? Do you really value my presence? Do you really are you really thankful for the things that I'm doing in your life? This woman was poor, yet she refused to come to church empty-handed, because it's not the amount, it's the attitude. It's the hey, I've got something to give. Something that I have can make a difference. The enemy has lied to us and said, well, I don't have as much money as that person, and I see what they drove to church, and man, they can pry. I don't have to give. No, stop thinking that way and just take the attitude of this woman that says, I refuse to come empty-handed. I'm going to come with my worship. I'm going to come with my praise. I'm going to come with my smile. I'm going to come with an offering. I'm going to be a giver, because the church needs givers so that we can make a difference. I guarantee you that if I was to poll this awesome audience and ask you what we need to do in this community, or how we can make a difference, or what we can do, or what needs to happen in this church, or what do you think would make this church great? I guarantee you that 9 out of the 10 things would involve money. Well, we can do this, and that thing costs money. Let's do this, and that thing costs. It takes givers. It takes givers to make it happen. I challenge you, let a guest from Texas, let someone you've never met before, but cares about you and cares about your future, let me challenge you to be a giver, to try God's plan and see that it really does work. I'm moving quickly. The fourth person we need are censors. We need censors in the house of God. What is a censor? It's people who are sensitive to spiritual gifts. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 and 31 that we should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. We should seek the best gifts. We should earnestly earn that means we need to push for that, reach for that. We need to desire that and want that. Because every effective, life-giving church will develop a culture of sensitivity to the Spirit. It has to happen. Listen, we've not outgrown, we've not become too educated for. We've not reached not reached a place where we no longer need the move of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we need the Spirit moving like never before. We need it stronger in this hour than we've ever needed it before. I don't know if you know this, but if you watch the news, if you read anywhere on the internet, you see that things are in more of a mess than they ever have been before. What we need is for the church to be a refuge, that when people walk from their loneliness into this house, that they feel the Zoe, they feel the breath of life, they feel the Spirit of God, they feel their help, they feel as though they can make it one more day. We need censors in this house. We need people who desire to be used of God in a deep way. And if you get weird, we'll let you know. We don't need weird. We need people that are full of God's Spirit and full of God's presence. The church has seen enough goofy to last a lifetime. Been enough crazy, and just when you think it's all done, no, someone else gets some other bright idea. Someone invited me to a service not long ago, and they were trying to build it up and tell me about all the incredible things that were happening, and this is why you want to go, and the more they told me, the less I wanted to go. Seen enough of that, been there and done that, and have the t-shirt that's too small. I don't want to go. I don't want anything to do with that, but put me in an atmosphere. I don't know about you, but something began to move in this house this morning. Something began to happen in this house today, and all of a sudden my spirit began to lift, and all of a sudden my shoulders weren't slouching. There was something in me that was saying, rise up. Why? Because I'm in the presence of the Lord. I'm in a house where someone has prayed God's presence and His Spirit and His anointing into this room, and we need this every single Sunday. We need people who are sensitive to the moving of the Spirit. I was invited today to pray with a huddle of people over here, and I don't even know all of their names. I had only met a couple of them that were in the huddle only yesterday, but people just opened their hands and allowed me to join. And I'm telling you, there was so much God in that huddle. There was so much God in that prayer. There was so much anointing as people prayed over this service, as people literally travailed and interceded over this service and believed for God to do His great work. Listen, you may have just rolled out of bed, brushed your teeth, threw something on, and got here just in time to hear the second song, and you're still trying to get your bearings about what in the world is going on in this service. But listen, there has been someone who has been praying, someone who has been believing that God could do a miracle in your life, someone who's been believing that God could do a work in your life. There is someone who has been seeking God so that you could find and have and receive the answer, the miracle that you need in your life. We need censors. We need people who understand the moving of God's Spirit. They showed the picture of my boy here a few moments ago, Jude. If you want to put that back up for me. Yeah, that was his first day of school just a few weeks ago. He's 11 now. They tell us he's going to be between 6'5 and 6'8. It's an odd angle taken with my phone, but he's a monster. But a few years ago, Jude got sick. And it was probably the most challenging season and challenging time that my wife and I have ever walked through in our lives. It was incredible because Jude got a very common virus, a very normal virus that probably many of you have had or been touched by, or your kids, or whatever, but Jude got a strain of this virus that was unbelievable, and it literally wrecked his body. And for the next several weeks, he was sick, and we were going to doctors, and we were in the hospital, and we were seeing specialists, and all of them were telling us they did not know what was wrong. They couldn't give us an answer. They didn't know what was happening. He rapidly began to lose weight. He was 7 years old and lost 22 pounds as a seven-year-old and almost reverted back to just being like a baby in many, many ways, and we were about to lose our minds. Kristen and I are faith-filled people, and we're people who trust God, but it was our ultimate test. And we were in a particular hospital stay in the medical center of Houston, Texas, and we had been there for a number of days. And every day, this team of doctors would come to our room, and they would talk about possible diagnosis. And literally, they would throw out a word, and they would look at Mom and I, and they would say, "Do not Google this." Well, you know, when someone tells you not to Google something, the first thing you're going to do, thank God those words are so long and impossible to understand how to spell, so we were lost half the time, but they would tell us not to Google it because they didn't want to overwhelm us with fear of how bad this would sound. It's what we were dealing with. And I remember one particular afternoon, I was at the hospital and Kristen was out of the hospital taking care of business, and there was a doctor that was in working, trying to do some therapy with Jude, and there was a janitorial worker that came into the room, and she was just doing her sweeping, and I was over at the desk, and I had my computer, and I was doing some work and trying to make myself productive even in this challenging situation. And I kept noticing that this woman would stop sweeping, and she would just be staring at me. And again, you're so wrapped up in your child's situation and your child's circumstance that you're not paying it enough attention. You're not as sharp in your responses and reactions that maybe you normally would be. And so I would look at her, and then I would go back to my laptop, and I'd look up again, and she would stop sweeping. And it was so obvious that the doctor that was there doing the therapy finally looked at the lady pushing the broom, and she said, she really snapped at her. She was rude. Aren't you finished yet? You've been in here a long time. And the lady, very nervous, she moved out of the room very quickly, was gone. The next day, maybe the day after that, I was out of the hospital. Kristen was there, and she called me on the phone that evening when we were catching up. What did the doctor say? What happened here? What did they say about this? How did this test go? We're just catching up and comparing our notes. And it was an, oh, by the way, Daryl, by the way, there was a lady that came into the room. And whatever happened the day before or even the day before that was a blur to me. I wasn't remembering thinking about any of that. She said, there was a lady that came into the room, one of the janitorial staff, and she was sweeping around the room, and I kept noticing that she was staring at me. And as Kristen began to say this, it began to come back to me, and something was sounding very familiar. And she said she finally stopped her sweeping, and in her very strong Nigerian accent, she said, "Where is your husband?" Kristen said, "Well, he's not here right now." And she said, "I'm not supposed to be on this floor. This is not the shift I'm scheduled for, but God sent me to this room the other day to pray for your son." And Kristen, she's, "Who are you? What is going on?" You know, when something you're jarred, these doctors are coming in. And she said, I need to pray for your son. You understand, this woman is supposed to be working on another floor. Maybe she has her 15-minute break, and she's come down to where we are and come into our room, and she's got a mop as her cover. But what happened? The Holy Spirit sent her to our room. Are you hearing me in this house today? I'm talking about two parents that are out of their mind with worry, but God sends a censor to our hospital room and says, "Hey, I've come with a word from God for you. God sent me to pray for your boy. God sent me to lay my hands on him. That's what I need in 2017. I don't need a reason. I need an experience with God. I don't need a diagnosis. I need the divine to come walking into my life to do what no doctor can do, to do what no lawyer can do, to do what no counselor can do, but to do what the Holy Spirit's power can do in my life. I need sensors. There's a lot more to the story, but he's strong. He's healthy today. He's 100%. We got through the storm. And I'm telling you, that was the day that things began to turn in our lives. We looked at our situation completely different after a censor walked into our life. People are hurting. Listen, people do not come to church because they have it all together. They don't come to church because their lives are perfect. Not initially, no. They come because I've tried everything else. I might as well go and see what this God thing is all about. If somebody wants to come here, I'm closing today. I'm taking too much time today, but you're all right. You're all right. You got just another minute. Because there's one more person, the fifth person we need to make this a great church. And I'm already believing there are many of these in this room. There are bringers, there are connectors, there are givers, there are censors. But I'm believing there's a lot of these number five people. You know who they are? They're kind people. It's what we need at the church at Covington. We need kind people. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Darrell, really? That simple? Yeah, just that simple. But just that important. You show me a church that loves people, has fun, makes friends, and welcomes everyone, regardless of who they are or where they're coming from. And I'll show you a growing, difference-making church. Kind people. You may not be a bringer. Your personality may struggle to connect with others. You may wish you had more to give. And the censor thing, at least for right now, scares you. But if you can be kind, if you know how to smile, if you know how to love people, then you have an incredible ministry in this church. How is that possible? I thought God only wanted talented people. People that know how to sing. Where's that girl that was singing? The whole team was incredible, but Cece Winans was right here. I don't even know her name, but she's forever Cece to me. Andretta, God bless you, girl. Sang right up in my ear this morning. Amen, and bless me. It's all right if you don't know how to sing like Andretta. But if you're kind, you have a more, not more, you have just as important a ministry as she does. Because people come from all kinds of hell, all kinds of crisis, all kinds of difficulty. And they walk into this house. we take for granted because we have so many relationships here and we've got our pick of people we can go to lunch with today. But others are so lonely. And when someone's kind to them, man, I want to be a part of that church. The question is this, are you one of the five today? Because we're alive if we have these five. If we've got these five people in this house, every empty seat can be filled again. If we have these five, there is no limit to what God can do in this house and through this people. Would you stand with me across the room today? I give myself away.